2 Timothy. Real common verse. It's a launching pad for tonight. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much once again for the opportunity not only to lift our requests up to you, but then to go on and open a pure, perfect book that has unlimited knowledge and resources and just practicality for our life. And it's literally your mind, and I pray that as we open this up tonight that you would reveal yourself to us. Help us to get something out of this that would encourage us to go on and to look at what you did in people's lives in the Bibles, and you're still the same God, and that you're going to continue to do in our lives. Pray that you just help us now to get whatever you'd have for us here tonight. Pray that you set me aside. And once again, pray that you be with Pastor as he's away, and thank you for him. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, a real common verse, and really pretty much the only, that's kind of a launching pad verse, because basically what I want to get out of that is to point out that Paul says that he told Timothy, we're to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And you think about any kind of profession, you know, Nate's an artist, and you know, I like music and whatever, but you think about, could you imagine as, say, an artist? I mean, could you imagine being able to walk right up to Leonardo da Vinci or Michelangelo and just picking their brain for a little bit? You know, hey, can you critique me on this? Let me know where my shading's wrong. Or if you're a musician, go right up to Beethoven, Handel, Vivaldi, Mozart, anyone, and say, hey, look, I got this piece. Can you critique me a little bit? Go directly to the master of that. Whatever field you're on. And could you imagine going right up to the master of your profession and being able to ask him any question you want? How did you get through this? How did you do this? How did you make that stroke? How did you write the symphony? Just any question you want. And could you imagine doing that? Now, it's crazy because I was thinking about this the other day. Is people, you know, the Guinness World Book of World Records, and you have the strongest man, the smartest man, all these things. But they always forget to include the Bible. Because you go to the strongest man, obviously Samson. The wisest man that ever lived, obviously Solomon. And so what I want to look at here tonight is the Bible says that we're to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And so what if you could go up to the best soldier, and I'm talking physically here, and ask him any question you wanted. You say, look, we're supposed to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. I'm trying to find out how to conduct myself. If you go to the world, they'll say, I looked it up, they said that the best general, statistically speaking, they say it was Napoleon Bonaparte. He had 43 major battles, and of the 43, he won all but five, which is pretty good odds for a general. Because even for, you know, five sounds like a lot, but for 43 battles, it's not bad odds. But they always, once again, they forget to include the Bible, because there's someone in the Bible who had a better record than that. And obviously, you guys know who that is. Joshua was 31-1. He only had one loss. And like I said, they always forget to include that. But let's turn to Joshua chapter 7. So what I want to do tonight is, if we're supposed to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, I want to go up to the best commander, the guy who had the best record in the military history, and I want to see what he would say. And they say to understand one's strengths, you must first understand their weaknesses. And so I want to read about the one battle, 31-1, 31 battles. He only lost one. And I want to look at that one here tonight and see what we can learn and see what Joshua would tell us. If we had Joshua standing up here right now, greatest general that ever lived, what would he say to us? So let's read, just for time's sake, verses 1 through 4. It talks about how the Lord was wroth with them, and so he didn't give them the victory. But we're going to pick it up in verse 5. It says, and the men of Ai smote them, about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even into Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Now, what I want to draw from that verse is, well, first of all, let me back up. This gives you kind of the results of the war. It says, the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. Okay, so I looked up in, once again, looked at them in the history books and whatnot, and to see what the most tragic battles ever were. There were a couple battles in the Japanese War. One battle had over well, two of them. One had 100,000 deaths. The other had 115,000 deaths. The siege of Lindenburg had, Leningrad had 1,117,000 deaths in one battle. The Battle of Stalingrad had 1.25 million deaths. And those to us just seem like numbers. But just to give you kind of an idea of how many people can die in a single battle, and look at what it says in Joshua 7, verse 5. It says, "And the men of Ai smote them about 36. It's only 36 people. And you say, "Joshua, what is your secret? What's, if I'm going to be a successful Christian, if I'm going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, what is your advice? What can I learn from the one battle that you lost?" I would say that he would say to take every battle seriously. And he said he only lost 36 men. Yeah, but you lost the battle. The fact still remains. You lose, you play basketball, soccer, it doesn't matter if it's 100-0 or if it's 100-99, you still lost. And so I think people take Christian fights way too lackadaisical in that they don't take the little, quote-unquote little, because they think it's little stuff, seriously. Joshua, you only lost 36 men. Yeah, but that's still 36 husbands that won't go home to their wives. That's still 36 families who don't have a dad anymore. It's serious. You say it's not half as close as, you know how many people are in Israel? Proportionally, it's not even a fraction of the population of Israel. It wasn't numerically that big of a loss, but the fact is that he lost. And he would say, to be a good soldier, you have to take every battle seriously. This is a pathetic illustration. But here goes the glory days. When we played soccer, we were, throughout half the season, we were undefeated, and we were playing the defeated team. They hadn't won a game. So it's top seed against bottom seed. And we went into it kind of lackadaisical, we'll beat them, whatever. We lost 2-1 against the worst team. Is that me? Well, obviously it's not you guys. Is that better? I even asked them beforehand how to do this. Try that. And I broke it. Anyone want to do infomercial or something? For mics? Okay, we'll try that. But the fact is, we lost 2-1. Okay, well, sorry, this is really distracting me. We're just going to rewind here a little bit. You good? Okay. But we didn't take if you want to call it a battle, we didn't take it seriously because we were thinking, we got this. And even earlier in the passage in chapter 7, he says, let's not send up everyone. I think they send up, let's just send up 3,000 people. It's not that big of a deal. And he didn't take it seriously. And the Lord gave Israel into Ai's hands because they didn't take it seriously. And in Zechariah 4:10, it says, who hath despised the day of small things? And I used to always read that, and you can take it as, don't despise the day of small good things, because the Lord has bountifully given you all things in joy, and everything that He does for you, you can see the small things. But also, you can read that verse as, who hath despised the day of small bad things? And you don't take into account the small losses of your life that you've gone through. You say, it's only 36 men, and we're fighting countries who have over 100,000 people in their army, way more than that. And 36 men, yeah, but a forest fire starts with a spark. And an avalanche starts with a snowflake. Your rebellion, the saying something under your breath, is a lot more important than a lot of Christians will give credit to. And with raising kids, because I have one kid, so I'll teach you a thing or two. No. In all my years of raising kids, you got to start them young. And we have a perfect child, so you guys should... No, but that's the thing is, Selah will do something, and it's not necessarily grotesquely bad to do. But if you don't stop it right away, those are the people that are going to grow up. It's just going to go worse than that. There, it's going to avalanche down. Adolf Hitler wasn't born as a 40-year-old guy who wanted to kill all the Jews. At one time, he was a kid. At one time, guy in Russia. I'm at his blank. Stalin. Stalin as well. Similar backgrounds. And at one time, they were kids that had parents that maybe corrected them on some stuff, but if you don't watch it, it's gonna grow up and you may have a Stalin or Hitler on your hands pretty soon. But no, it's the small things that, it's the small battles that you lose, and if you don't take every battle seriously, it's gonna, like we'll see later on, it's gonna develop into you stopping and you ceasing to be able to gain any victories. Joe Biano preached at Lighthouse Baptist Camp probably 4 years ago. He said something pretty profound. He said, every flaw in character is preceded by an evil chain of thinking. It's true. Every chink in your armor, every mistake that you make always started with your mind. Mm-hmm. And you say, it's not that important that I watch what goes in and what comes out of my mouth or what goes in out of my mind. And it is important. Right. It's the little stuff. And you don't take care of this battle at AI, you're not going to win any more victories, big or small. Mm-hmm. You say, I'm just bracing for the big ones. Okay, well, the big ones aren't going to come if you don't take care of the small ones. Mm-hmm. And so Joshua, if you could ask the greatest general, he said, what should I do in my Christian life as a soldier of Jesus Christ? He'd say, don't take any battle too lightly. Take every defeat that you get defeated, take it seriously. And also I want to keep reading in Joshua 7, verse 6. Also it says, and Joshua rent his clothes, look at his reaction, and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great people? Look at his reaction. He wasn't saying, oh Lord, we lost this. We need to regroup, tell our commanders what to do. He fell on his face. He rent his clothes. He was upset. This is no small deal to him. He took it very seriously. And also I want to point out that he took it to God. And not just the matter of he took his comforts to God and that, God, I lost and I'm going to comfort and you're my strong tower. But he acknowledged that whether he won or lost was hinging on his relationship, or in this case, on Israel's relationship with God. I was trying to think of this. Name me one battle that Israel ever lost while in fellowship with God. You can't think of one. And as long as you're out of fellowship with God, you will continue to lose battle after battle. You say, this problem, this thing that the Lord is pointing out, has nothing to do with what I'm dealing with right here. This battle that I'm losing, this thing that you're putting my finger on, has nothing to do with this battle that I lost. But with God it is. Everything is connected. If you have a flaw in character, if you have something that you will just resist to get right, and you won't take it seriously, you won't take it to God, you will cease to win victories. That's your AI. It's going to stop right there. He recognized all his victories and failures were of God. It's amazing how much we ought to, and how much physically we maybe we don't recognize it, but how much we truly do depend on God. Psalm 3:5 says, I awake for the Lord sustain me. You can't even wake up without the Lord sustaining you. Psalm 71:7, I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Joshua went right back to his strong refuge to find help. John 15:5, common verse, for without me you can do nothing. And it's interesting to think about that not only can you not win victories, but you can't even lose victories without Christ. And what I mean by that is, you think about someone, this is irony, someone cursing the name of God, and the very God that they're cursing is giving them breath to curse his own name. He says, you can't even curse me if I don't give you the grace to do it. You can't even sin against me if I don't give you the strength and the breath to do it. Literally everything that we do, whether we rise or fall, hinges on whether or not we're right with God. And I didn't lose some big battle. Yeah, well, it's going to be the AI of your life that's going to stop you from winning the big battles. The big battles aren't going to come until you get that taken care of. But he turned to God. Not only can you not win a victory without Christ, but like I said, you can't even
your breath is in his hands. You can't do anything. When John says, for without me you can do nothing, talking of Christ, he literally means you can do nothing. You get a guy that pumps weights all the time and gets big and whatnot, and he thinks he's all that. Know what the Lord has to do to stop him? Right. Nothing. Literally, he would just stop thinking about that guy. All right, he's dead. That's all. He wouldn't even have to think. In fact, he would have to stop thinking, and the guy would drop dead. Because this world is held together by the word of God, and he doesn't have to do anything to stop us. He has to not do anything. He has to cease from being God to stop us. And that's all he has to do, is just stop thinking. But my point I'm making with that is that he took it to God, and whether you rise or fall in your battles, it's going to be hinging on what your relationship with God is. It's going to be a complete parallel of how you've reacted to what God has been putting his finger on. Also, keep reading in Joshua 7, verse 10. I'm kind of moving fast here. It started out as a study and kind of turned into a sermon, so it's kind of a mix of the two. But Joshua 7, verse 10, it says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up, wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I have commanded them. For they have even taken the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even amongst their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed thing from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves again tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you." And know what Joshua was forced to do if he wanted any other battles? One is he had to isolate the problem. And in our day and age, that we always try to point the problem on something completely unrelated to what the true problem is. And the problem in our lives is not politics, it's not the school system, it's not the pollution, it's not people being vegans or non-vegans, like the lady at Basilica said. It's not the problem. Your problem is sin. Yeah, that's right. The common verse, Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Turn to Romans chapter 5. You know, the reason we die is not because of old age, it's not because of a bad diet, it's not because of pollution. Those things can hasten your death, but not the pollution part, but the bad health and the bad diet. Those things can hasten it, but look at what Romans 5:12 says. This is the heart of the problem. He had to isolate what his problem was. His problem was sin. Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men because there is pollution in the earth." No, it says that all have sinned. That's why death is in the land. And that's the true cause of all our problems. If we can get rid of sin, we can get rid of death. And that's why death and hell are cast in the lake of fire at the last judgment. But you need to isolate the problem. You lose a battle, you can't blame it on your brethren, you can't blame it on really anything. Like I said, politics, schools, anything you can pick out. You can't blame it on that stuff. You got to realize, and like Joshua realized, that his problem wasn't his generals, it wasn't his plan of attack, it wasn't anything like that. His problem, he isolated it down to, there's a sin in the camp. We got to get rid of this sin. And if you're going to do anything for Christ and be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, then you're going to need to learn to isolate the problem. And the problem, a lot of times all the time, it's sin, but a lot of times it's because of our own stinking flesh. Yep. And we need to isolate, we need to admit that. A lot of people won't even admit the real problem. How can you fix a problem if you don't realize what it is, or you don't recognize what it is? Mm-hmm. I don't want to get ahead of myself on that one either. But keep reading in Joshua chapter 7. Joshua 7, verse 14. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the households which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. You say, Joshua, I'm a soldier of Jesus Christ. What would you give, if you had any advice for the battle that you lost, what would you say? He said, you need to promise to destroy the accursed thing. And the Lord puts his finger on a certain particular sin in your life, or maybe it's not sin, maybe it's just, like Hebrews says, it's that weight that so easily besets us. And Joshua, he said, I promise that whatever it is, I'm going to take care of it. Now I want you to think about something here, is that Joshua at this point has no idea who it is. He says he's going to do it by tribe, then by household, then he's going to do one by one. He doesn't know. It could be in his tribe. It could be in his household. He doesn't know who it is. But nonetheless, he said, Lord, whatever you bring before me, it could be my uncle, it could be my cousin, it could be my commanding officers. It could be that not like the three mighty men that took after them. It could be one of those guys. Whoever it is, I'm going to kill them and everything that they have. I do not want this sin in my life. I lost a battle because of this. And like I said in Hebrews, it says, to lay aside every the sin and the weight. So it's not necessarily just a sin all the time. In this case it is, but sometimes it's just something that's weighing you down. And he said, no matter what it is, like I said, he doesn't know. Like I said, it could be his uncle or his nephew or something. He doesn't know. And, you know, you go up to revival meetings, and a lot of times I'm at fault with this, is that I'll pray and say, Lord, whatever it is, and I have something in my mind that I already know I'm struggling with. And he says, well, what about that? Okay, yeah, you know I'm struggling with that, but something more specific. And until you get that thing taken care of, he's not going to talk to you anything about anything else. And that's a good thing to do, though, is when preparing your heart for preaching, or when you're reading your Bible, and say, Lord, whatever it is in my life, like I said, he didn't know who it was. I don't know exactly what you want me to get rid of or start doing. It might not be necessarily a sin. It might just be an extra weight that I have. But Lord, whatever it is, I want to get rid of it. Whether it's, you know, I wrote this for teens, so I got a couple in here, but like best, you know, my best friend, or, you know, that TV series that I like, or if it's the fact that I don't give like I should, or if it's, you know, Facebook, or if it's a family member, or if it's just the time that I waste. Whatever it is, I don't know what it is. But whatever it is, I promise, whatever it is, I'm going to get rid of it. And a lot of times we wait to make that promise until we know what it is that the Lord wants out of our lives. Lord, you point something out in my life, and then I'll make up a decision whether or not I want to keep it. Joshua says, no, if you want to have success as a soldier and you lost the battle, you need to make the commitment, Lord, whatever you want out of my life, I promise right now I'm going to get rid of it. You know the song that Rex Harrison used to sing, we've sung it here before. You know, whatever it takes to draw closer to you, Lord, that's what I'm willing to do. And a lot of times we won't sing that. It's a hard song to sing because you don't know. We sing that with fear, and the Lord's not a bad taskmaster. He's not waiting up there for you to give your will in, and then he's going to drop the gavel on you. If he wanted to drop the gavel on you, he could do it whether it's in your will or not. So he's not waiting to, okay, good, now they're submissive, now I'm going to drop the gavel on them. It's, I want to see, like Abraham, he takes his son up, and he says, I just want to see if you're willing to give it up. I may not even ask you to give it up, but are you willing to give it up? You say, Lord, there's these things in my life that I don't know if you want me to get rid of them, but I'm willing to give them up. If that's what's holding me back, if that's why I lost this battle, then I want to get rid of it. And he made a promise. He said, Lord, whatever it is, I'm going to destroy the accursed thing from among us. Keep reading verse 19. Joshua 7:19 says, and Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto me, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And all I want to say about that is that Joshua got rid of the accursed thing in a way that would give glory to God. And the way that that gave glory to God, he says, confess. Make a confession unto him. Romans 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. And even in salvation, there's an element of confession. The Lord already knows you're a sinner. He already knows that you need him as your Savior, but it's you need to make the confession. He goes up to the blind man and he says, What shall I do unto thee? The blind man didn't say, Lord, you know I'm blind. He said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. You don't think the Lord already knew that that man was blind? But he had to make the admission. It's kind of like when Jacob was wrestling with the angel of God. And he says, what's your name? Jacob. Admission, confession. Lord, that's what I am. Lord already knows your condition. He already knows, you know, you come to him and say, Lord, you know, I did this. I think the Lord's going, you what? Like, I had no idea. Thank you for telling me. Because, no, the Lord already knows that you did it. But it's that confession. A boy walks up to you, your kid walks up to you with chocolate chips all over his face. He said, did you get into the cookies? You know he got into the cookies. But what do you want? You want the kid to confess in a way, not to give glory to you, but in a way that would be respectful. You say, you go up to God and you have sin all over you and say, are you a sinner? Well, God already knows you're a sinner. Give glory to God, though. Name it. I found that very hard because there's some sins in my life that, you know, I'll confess, and to me they don't seem that big. And then you look at what the Bible says about it, and the Lord says, okay, name it. And you say, Lord, you know what I did, please forgive me. Okay, what did you do? Name it. Get specific with it. Well, and then you have to name it. You have to own up to it. Get specific with it. You know what that does? As the greatest general will tell you, get rid of it in the way that will give glory to God. Confess it. Get rid of it. It's not enough. You know, like I said, there's been times where I'll repent about something over and over. You know, the besetting sin that you keep on going back and back and back and back and back. And it seems like you never get rid of it. And you're still fighting. And you say, Lord, you know why I am here. Okay, well, I want to hear it. Why are you here? Confess. Give glory to God. Lord, this is specifically why I'm here. It's a sobering thing to realize. But I want to take kind of a rabbit trail off of that and turn to Hebrews 4. And like I said, there's really, the Lord already knows our condition. When you confess to him, it's not you informing him of something he didn't already know. Yeah. It's just you acknowledging and giving glory to God. Romans 10:9, like I said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath risen from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now it's turning to Romans instead of Hebrews. Hebrews 4, common verse, but verse 12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now look at this. So it's talking about the word of God. I know a lot of you have seen this, but it's hard to wrap my mind around. Look at verse 13. The context is the word of God. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. I know the capital W is a word of God is Jesus Christ, but look at that's talking about lowercase w, word of God. It says, look, there's nothing even hid from the word of God. It's the only book that you can pick up, and when you read it, it's actually reading you. You pick up anything, you can't do that with Moby Dick or anything else. You pick up this book, and it's reading you more so than you reading it. And in fact, if your heart's not right, you're not going to get anything out of it. What you get out of it is contingent on what your attitude is going into it. And so not only is, like Proverbs 15:3 says, not only the eyes of the Lord in every place beholding the evil and the good, but also the word of God is there, and it sees, it says it's there for to get down to the innermost, I'm misquoting it, to the joints and the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that's why people, Christians, are afraid of that book, is because they're afraid of it reading them. They're not afraid to read it, but they know once they open it up and if they have an honest heart, they know it's going to start reading them, and that's why they close the book. But also, like I said, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And once again, a lot of times our minds just like a magnet, just go right to beholding the evil. God sees the evil that we do, and he does, and that should scare you into doing right or pressure you into doing right. But it also says he beholds the evil and the good. And so that time when you did something right and you fought temptation, and no one else in the church, your wife, your husband, whoever, they don't even know about it, but you won the temptation, you fought that thing off God's side. And it's a blessing to know that not only does he see all the evil that's done, but he also sees all the good. He sees when you fight temptation. And, you know, you're not going to get glory out of resisting temptation, but the New Testament says that you can receive a crown for resisting temptation. They that resist shall receive to them a crown of life, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give them at that day. So it's not a glorious thing to resist temptation, but remember, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He sees when you resist it, and that gives glory to God. So Joshua would say, you know, not only do you have to promise to get rid of the accursed thing, but you ought to do it in a way that gives glory to God, which is confess. Confess what you did. Be specific with it. Let's get back to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7, verse 22. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and silver under it. And he took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garments, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his ass, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And the Israel stoned him with stones and burnt them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. You say, Joshua, how do you recover from your lost battle? How do you stop from a streak of just losing battle after battle? You need to follow through with your promise and utterly destroy the accursed thing. And you say, well, yeah, you kind of already covered that. Yeah, well, you know, you can come down to an altar and confess something and get up with no intention of doing anything about it. Joshua found out what it was. He said, "Lord, look, whatever it is, I'll get rid of it." He found out what it was, and he followed through with it. He could have said, "Well, nah, he's a good soldier of mine. You know, couldn't you just kind of overlook this one?" He said, "No, you said whatever, you said whoever it was, you get rid of it, utterly destroy." I've used this illustration, I know, here before, but there was a specific revival meeting, I can't remember who was preaching, but I was coming down, and it was one of those altar calls where, you know, you come down, and then the next night you come down, like, man, I'm still struggling with this, and you keep coming down, and just, man, I've been to the altar all these times, but it was like I wasn't getting anywhere. And as I'm kneeling right there, we were singing 389, and pastor says, you know, this song says that I'm resolved to follow the Savior. He said, "You can come down to this altar." I'm sitting right there as this stuff is going through my mind. It was like he was pointing his finger at me. He said, "You can come down to this altar every night and confess the same sins, but until you get up resolved to follow through with what you're down here for," he said, "you're just going to keep coming back." I felt like he was putting his finger right on my chest. I almost looked up because I thought he was looking at me. He says, "Man, until you resolve to get that thing taken care of, you can come down as many times as you want. Until you resolve to get that thing taken care of, you're not going to get it. It's not going to get settled. You're going to keep coming down for the same sin over and over and over until you get up resolved to change something, to destroy the accursed thing." And a lot of times we make emotional decisions at an altar sometimes. And I'm not at all denigrating the altar. Obviously, we need more people at the altar, self included. But we were up at the Carlson meetings when I was a teen. And he did something interesting that I had never seen before, but I saw his point in it. Is they had the altar call, you know, there's people crying, hearts getting right and everything, and you could just tell, he's like, man, if he gives a chance for testimonies, there's going to be like half this room is going to want to give a testimony because everyone's fired up, the emotions are high and everything. He said, "Tell you what, you guys go home, think about it." He said, "In the morning, we're going to take testimonies." And it was weird to see the transition of people that the night before were so earnest about getting rid of this or that, and the next morning they didn't seem to have the same convictions. There were a handful of testimonies. But what happened? I mean, you were so emotional last night. You said you would get rid of this. You said that you could tell by their faces that, look, the Lord is dealing with me on this. The Holy Spirit is thick in here. And then the next morning, no testimonies. What is that? You're not resolved to follow through. He said, Lord, put your finger on something in my life that I need to change. And he puts his finger on, and you don't get rid of it. With that, or you say, okay, I'll get rid of it. And you walk by Achan's tent, and this stuff is still there. No, Lord, I'm going to destroy that. I promise. When I get back, next battle, I'm going to destroy Achan and all his stuff. A couple weeks go by. So where's Achan? I'm going to destroy that. I promise, Lord, I'm going to destroy that. But it never gets done. You know, Tom Barnes said something interesting. He said, what's the good of having truth if you don't do anything about it? Think about that for 3-4 days. I mean, we have the truth. What's the good of having it if we don't do it? What's the good of having the gospel? I'm not denigrating that. I'm just saying, what's the good of you having the light that you have if you're not going to shine it?
That's right.
And what's the good of God pointing something out in your life and showing you in a perfect law of liberty and saying, look, this is what you need to fix. What's the good of him doing that if you have no intention of getting it taken care of?
No.
And so the Lord puts your finger on something and you refuse to get rid of it. Well, you're going to be stuck at AI for a while. They're going to be whipping you. Something I hate about technology is in the old times they would have, you know, revival meetings, and they would have what's called a sin burning. They'd have a big bonfire, and they would get, you know, old, and it wasn't CDs back then, but whatever, record, 8-tracks, whatever you want to say. But even like dirty magazines, you know, and just whatever you want, just everything that is holding you back from serving God. And they would literally have a campfire, and they'd just throw everything in there. Instead of throwing it on the altar in the closet, they said, no, I'm going to utterly destroy it. And they would literally, they would call it a sin burning. And so they would throw everything, hard to get right. If you burn that thing, you're not going to get it back. Well, thanks to technology, you can easily get it back in the snap of a finger. You say you throw all my CDs away. Yeah, you just go download new ones. You know, you get rid of those magazines. Yeah, well, you're 2 clicks away from that too. That's a problem. You say technology is so great. Nah, technology is just a quicker tool for you to get what you want. And it's convenient, but you can't have a sin-burning party when you can, quote-unquote, burn it, and then, you know, you just re-download it the next day. It's a lot harder. It's a lot more, you have to be more resolved to be able to get rid of that nowadays. And it's a lot harder. But still, it's no excuse. You need to get rid of that. You need to get rid of the accursed thing from among you. Otherwise, you're going to be stuck at AI for the rest of your life. You're not going to win another battle. The big battles that you're wanting to come back with the blood on your sword and saying that I slew this giant, it's not going to happen. Why? Because you still haven't taken care of the accursed thing. Achan's still in the camp, or there's still a sin in the midst of the camp. If God's not on your side, you're not going to win a victory. I did this a little out of order, but go back to Joshua 7. I kind of already have covered this, so I'm not going to spend too much time on this, but verse 12, Joshua 7:12, it says, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Like I've said throughout this whole message, is that the day that you cease to get self-right with God, whatever it is that the Lord's put his finger on and you refuse to get that taken care of, that is your AI. You will not win any more victories. And I'm not saying you're not going to win some small skirmishes or whatever, but a true battle in this warfare, until you get to take care of that previous battle, the Lord's not going to give you any more battles. It's just going to be the same. I am sick, and I get sick and tired of fighting the same battle. You know, I've everyone has struggled with a sin or two, and you know, sometimes more than a couple at a time, but a lot of times it's those one or two that you always struggle with. And you just pray to the Lord and say, Lord, I would way rather struggle with such and such, even though that's harder, just to get past this. I just want to get rid of this battle. And you keep going back over and back over. You need to get that battle taken care of. Lord can't trust you with the big stuff. Like it says in Matthew 25 with the 10 talents, you know, the one that had one talent buried in the earth, he said, you know, I knew you're an austere man. And so, okay, well then if I can't trust you with one, then give it to the guy that has 10, because at least him I can trust. You know, there's no one that, if you don't trust someone with $5, you're not going to give them your banking and routing number. It's just not going to happen. If you can't trust them with that which is least, how can you trust them with that which is most? If you can't win a little battle, how are you going to be able to face up to the big giants that are coming down the road? A lot of it comes down to a message that Joel Darrett preached when he was here. He said, that's far enough. He said, Lord, you know, I love you, but that's far enough. That's as close as I feel like getting to you right now. That battle really, I only lost 36 out of a couple hundred thousand people. It really wasn't that big of a deal. So, I mean, I'm just gonna keep fighting AI. Maybe I'll bring some more men, change my my tactics, move some of the rear to the front, you know, switch things up. I think I'm good though. I think I can leave my trust where it is. I don't think I have to get rid of Achan. Achan's a good warrior. He can help me out in the next battle. No. You got to get rid of the accursed thing. You say, that's far enough. Well, when you're in a battle, anything, like it says in the Hebrews, it's not just the sin, but it's the weight. When you're in a battle, you can't afford to have any extra weight on you. When they, you know, everything that a soldier wears has a purpose to it. They don't just carry 10-pound weights on their back. The 10 pounds that they're on their back are 20 or 30. That's a grenade launcher. It's their machine gun. There's purpose to everything. The stuff that's weighing you down ought not be the trivial things of life. It ought to be something that you can use in your warfare. Ecclesiastes 3, the first 8 verses talks about, you know, there's a time for war, there's a time for peace and all these things. And there is a time for peace. But when you lost to a small country who you thought you could whip up on with 3,000 people and you lost, that's not the time for peace. It's the time for war. And he says, you know, there's parts of the Bible where it says, take your plowshares and turn them into pruning hooks, and you need to transition from a time of peace to a time of war. And when you lose a battle, that ought to wake you up and make you realize that, yeah, we're in a war. And there's no time to think that you're in peace when you just lost the battle. That's a time to gird up your loins of your mind and get in the battle. Ai was not a big battle. They should not have lost that one. Joshua, without that one man, without that tiny one man out of the entire nation, without that one, he could have been completely undefeated. Zero losses. But because that one man took those couple of things, just a percentage of a nation did wrong. Nope. That vertical line won. It's on his record now. He lost. You say, it's not that big a deal. Well, it's a loss. 20-0, 20-21, you still lost. And you need to take it seriously. I'm going to end on a positive note. Joshua chapter 8. So you take care of the accursed thing. He burns Achan, he burns his stuff, he even burns his tent. Because the tent hid what was accursed. His children, Achan now has no heirs that can mess up the children of Israel. If anything is going to mess up the children of Israel, there can be no correlation to Achan. At least if they lose again, Achan's not going to be the problem. He says, I've done everything according to what you said. And what does Joshua 8 verse 1 says? It says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his lands. You know what he says to Joshua? He said, don't fear. He said, look, you lost the battle. You lost it bad. I said, yeah, you didn't lose that many in casualty, but you lost to a nation that you should have never lost to. And you did it without me because you were out of fellowship. Your nation was out of fellowship with me. He says he gets it taken care of, and the Lord doesn't give him a cold shoulder. He says, Joshua, you're restored. Fear not. Go take him. I'm on your side now. You get rid of that accursed thing that's keeping you from winning a victory. And the Lord says, fear not. Get off your knees. You know, I have accepted it. You resolved to do right. You got rid of what I was doing with you. Don't fear about it. Don't dread it anymore. I'm on your side. Fear not. Romans 8. Let's turn there real quick. Romans 8. This is Romans 8:37. Says, nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But verse 37 is kind of puzzling if you think about it. It says, nay, in all things these things, we are more than conquerors. Man, okay, you're a conqueror, right? You won. Well, how can you, you know, you play basketball or something, how could you be more than, we won. How can you be more than a conqueror? Well, you're more than a conqueror if God's on your side, because you're more than a conqueror if you can't lose. If you take out any possibility of you even losing, there's literally 100% chance of you winning with God on your side. You're more than just a conqueror. You cannot lose. You lost that battle, but you're more than a conqueror. Whenever God's on your side, you're going to win. Whenever you fall, it's not because God's... It's never at a time when God's on your side. When Israel fell, it was never at a time when they were in fellowship with God. You are more than a conqueror. You can't just have a good chance of winning. You cannot fall if God's on your side. And that's with salvation. We've accepted Jesus Christ. We've accepted Him. We can't fall. We can't go to hell. We're more than just a conqueror. It's not that I'm just not going to hell. I can't go to hell. I'm more than a conqueror through Him that loved us. And so Joshua 8:1, he says, you know, fear not. You've taken care of the accursed thing. You know, get up and fight. I've already delivered them into your hand. And I've referred to it many times, so I'm not going to turn there. But Hebrews 12, 1-3, it talks about, well, I'm going to turn there because I'm always misquote it. Hebrews 12, 1-3, I just can't remember how it starts. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. I did a little research, and you know, the Christian fight is not a 100-yard dash. It's more like a marathon, or two or three marathons. It's a long run. It's a long fight. And I looked up online, and back in 2010, up until 2010, the average weight of one shoe for a marathon runner was about 11.3 ounces, which is not that much. They came out with new technology, new materials, whatnot, or reformatting, and they actually able to get it down to, I think it was they took 2 ounces off it, so like 9.6. You say, yeah, okay, 2 ounces off of 11 isn't that much. Well, if you have to lift the average marathon runner has to lift his foot 33,000 times. 33,000 times 2 ounces comes to over 2 tons. It's a lot of weight. I know my friend was a runner in high school, and he said that he showed me a shoe, like, you lift it up, you're holding a feather, there's nothing to it. And he said there were people on his track team that literally would take a knife and just cut off the edges. If you're running a marathon, just wherever you don't think if your pressure's on the outside, okay, well then cut off the inside. Anything to lose even a half an ounce, because we're in a battle. You say, I don't have any huge sins. Yeah, well, a runner doesn't have pockets. He's not there to stuff stuff in so he can take it with him when he goes. We're here to labor for Jesus Christ. And, you know, there might not be some huge sin like a backpack on your shoulder, but maybe there's just that weight that's just weighing you down. And maybe only 2 ounces. I don't know. But that 2 ounces over 26 miles is going to make a big difference. It's over 2 tons that you're lifting your foot. You're lifting 4,000 more pounds than you need to lift. You're going to get to the end of your race, and you may look back and see that you carried a lot more than you should have had to carry. You said, Lord, this is heavy. Say, I know. That's why I said to cast it on me. He said, Lord, I keep losing this battle. Yeah, I know. Cast it on me. We're in a race here. We're not, like I said, in the 100-yard dash or anything, but we're trying to lose the weight that we're trying to run with. The soldier, like I said, doesn't carry around unnecessary weights around. Everything that he has is for a purpose. And so I just want to close with, if we had Joshua up here, he said, Joshua, what's your secret? Joshua, you know, we'll take every battle seriously. Do it in a way that would give glory to God. Confess it. Get rid of it. Don't just promise, but you also need to follow through with it. You need to get rid of the accursed thing. And then, like I said, until you get to that point where you're willing to lay aside every weight and you're willing to get rid of that quote-unquote, in our eyes, it looks like a little battle. Until you take care of that, the Lord may not give you the big battles. When those big battles come along, you're not going to be ready because the Lord's not going to be on your side. Get that thing taken care of. And like I said, that you shouldn't be fearful of it. The Lord, when Joshua got rid of it, he says, fear not, don't be afraid. God's a merciful God. You guys, we ought to know that by now, is that we ought not fear things. We ought not fear getting right with God. We ought to embrace it. He's a merciful God. So that's just, like I said, just that the small battles, the things that we don't think are that important, they're important to God, and they're important for us to fight a good Christian fight. So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.